In Rensselaer, I did these messages on a this message on a beatitude in one Sunday, and I think I fried your brain, so we've split it up in two parts, Matthew 5 and then Luke 6. So Matthew 5 and Luke 6. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help us recognize that you, the author of the Bible, is living outside of this time capsule that we're in. And then we fail to understand some things in your words because of that. And I pray that you'd help us to be good students of your word and that we might know how to apply your words correctly. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 5 is just commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm sure if you go to a Christian bookstore, you'll find several books on the Sermon on the Mount, and most of them will be off. And they won't reveal to you or I the doctrines of the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the sinner coming down the aisle. And so when we look at the Bible, we got to remember that the author of the Bible, the Lord who used man to write the Bible, but God himself is outside of time. And so the Lord Jesus, if you read through some of his words, he will keep the big day on the calendar from God's perspective in mind, and that's the second coming of Christ. And so when we look at the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint, we might discover some things in the Bible that normally are just not read. I'm not saying get deeper into the Word of God. It's just being more detailed, like a fine artist, being very detailed on the painting. Of course, with modern art, you just get drunk and throw stuff on a canvas and then declare yourself a communist, and they'll sell it just like for Picasso. Okay, but we want to be very detailed. So the Sermon on the Mount, doctrinally, the Lord Jesus, who the speaker of this, is trying to prepare Jewish people for the greatest show on earth, the millennium. He's trying to prepare them for that. Now, it was still in the makings for them at that time because Israel had not rejected the Messiah. I don't know how things would have worked out, but it was still in the makings. And so when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we read the words, we're going to see that it's applied to the millennial time period. So the Lord is trying to prepare these people what they need to do, the attitudes that they need to have in order to go into the millennial time period. For us today, what a person needs to have in order to go into the kingdom of God is the new birth. That's different for us than it is for them. Okay, so if you're born again, Jesus Christ says you will see and enter the kingdom of God. Now, there's an inheritance, though, that we can receive, and these attitudes, the Beatitudes, will give us the opportunity to receive that inheritance. For the Jew, these Beatitudes are doctrines. For us, these Beatitudes are instructions. And again, last week I went through the first four of the Matthew, so you have verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. Okay, actually, I only did three. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you go to the Luke passage on that beatitude, he removes in the spirit. He just says, blessed if you're poor. And the reason why is because in the tribulation time period, a person has to be poor to be right with God. Not so today. And then the next one, blessed are they that mourn. And I went through that last week. And then blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So I went through that last week also. And so now we're going to new territory when we get down to blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let's go to the Luke passage and see how he gives that one. It's not the same sermon. One is a sermon on the mount. The other is the sermon on a plain, a flat area, a plain in Israel. So in the Matthew, he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now that's a universal truth in all parts of life. All of us should hunger and thirst. Drive for, have an inner desire to know righteousness, the righteousness of God, and or just to know truth in any truth in any area of life. In the Luke passage, notice the difference. Luke 6:21, blessed are ye that hunger. Now, skips that other part. This is actually being hungry for food, because why is that? And so hopefully this would drive us to try to understand these differences. Remember, the writer or the speaker, Jesus Christ, outside of time, at that moment of speaking, he's put himself within time, but he's trying to prepare. So I want to look at the first aspect. It's not the hunger aspect, but the hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if you want to keep your fingers in here, we'll go back and forth. Look at Psalm 42. This is the idea. This is a universal idea that we all inwardly desire to know God, to know truth, to seek after it, that it is not something that you've heard about. It's something that you've studied, you've researched. Several years ago, somebody asked me, why do I believe what I believe? And I said, empirical proof. He said, I never heard that before. First time for everything. And the reason why I could say that is because it's something I've searched out myself and am fully persuaded that it's true. And that's why it's empirical. Okay, in Psalm 42, this is a desire each of us should have. He says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Can we say that? Do your soul pant after God, to know God? And he says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Question he throws out there. Well, the answer is given in other places in the scriptures. Do we thirst after God? Do we hunger after God? Psalm 63 is another one very similar to that. Do we hunger after the truth? Okay, it's not limited here. This world is universal as far as the knowledge that's available to us. God is infinite. His understanding is infinite. There might be some things that God wants you to search out that he doesn't want something, you know, your friends to search out. He wants you to search it out. And then you'll see the amazing aspects of God. Psalm 63, he says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Can a person say that? A person, when they get out their Bible, do they thirst after God? Do they want a desire to know God? Or they're just passing their time? In sports, that's called going through the motions. Most people are just going through the motions. Okay, and this is between you and the Lord God. Okay, where do you seek after God? Do you hunger after God? Do you thirst after his knowledge? And you're going to look for any source. You might be surprised what source he might bring it to you. You might be surprised. Often what I do is if an idea comes my way, if it's an idea I've not really known about, if it comes from one source, if I get a second source, to me it's like, okay, the Lord's saying, I'd like you to look at this. And if I get a third source, that's a no-brainer. So then I take time and start looking at it, start searching it out. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is a desire we ought to have. It's an inner drive to understand truth and to live right. It's an inner drive that I have, that you should have, that every one of us should have, this inner drive that Okay, like in sports, often a coach will motivate the players or try to motivate the players, but actually those players, if they love that sport, they will have an inner drive. They will practice with no coach. They will practice by themselves. That's an inner drive that they have. They're self-motivated on some of these things. I went through 5 years of Christian college, paid all that tuition, and then kind of discovered after the fact, boy, I wasn't really taught this Bible. So I wanted to know it. And so I found somebody that I felt was going to teach the Bible verse by verse, and then I didn't have any teachers over me, didn't have any tests to take, no required reading. I can remember going through college, have required reading. I hated required reading. I wanted to read something else besides what I was required to read. You know, but then after school, it was desired reading. Want to read something else. And so we ought to pant after this. Now, in the Luke passage, let's look at that. Why is it in Luke passage, why is it that he drops that in righteousness? He says, blessed are ye that hunger. Okay, I'm sure everybody in this room, you got a refrigerator at home, probably a freezer. You know, I got two freezers. They're packed full. You know, it's got deer meat, you know, roadkill deer meat for the dogs over there on that side. But we're not hungry. We don't look like we're starving for anything. But there's a time period that a person is blessed if they're hungry. Meaning, they're starving to death in many ways. There's a time period in the Bible, it's called Jacob's trouble. It's unfinished business between God and Israel. There's going to be a worldwide famine. The rain, the spigot's going to be turned off for, I don't know if it's going to be turned off for the entire 3.5 years or if it's going to be turned off during a certain growing season. But they're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness, after the food. This is the third seal judgment. You'll find in Revelation chapter 6. It's delivered by a black horse where they think gas at $5 a gallon is bad. Wait, when they have to work an entire day for one meal of wheat for one person. And three meals of barley, that's one meal for three people, but it takes an entire day to work to get three. If you got a family, boy, they're going to be hurting. I mean, one person, one meal of wheat, that doesn't go far. Okay, and that's what that third seal judgment is talking about. In the Luke passage, he says there, blessed are ye that hunger, for ye shall be filled. Somebody hungry. In the Old Testament, remember in the Old Testament when Israel came through the wilderness and God fed them with manna, this angel food that came down. And this answers why in the quote Lord's Prayer, which is technically not the Lord's Prayer, but even at that, it says, give us this day our daily bread. You and I would probably pray that. We might say that, but it's like, daily bread, man, let's go to the fridge. There is going to be a time period where they have to pray for their daily bread to fall down from heaven, the manna. And then they got to try to get that bread while someone is trying to shoot them. And they're in Petra. This is all about the tribulation time period. This makes perfect sense when you understand the doctrine. It makes no sense. And that's why people are so lackadaisical when they read through their Bible. I don't know what that means. No, forget that. No. Well, spend some time and look at it. And what we have a great advantage in the New Testament is when we're trying to search things out, the Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. Sometimes people seek these things and they've got a truth, but they don't got the Spirit of God guiding them. They might be true, but then they kind of get sidetracked at all these other things. And the Spirit of God will help us to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's a universal idea that we all, every one of us, ought to have some grit in our crawl to seek after God. Christians are so soft now. Oh, so-and-so offended me. I'm going to go someplace else. Well, didn't Walmart offend you sometime? State Farm has been offensive lately. You know, pushing a transgender movement, that's offensive. Yeah, I'm thinking about changing because of it too. I mean, the world, Hollywood offends you all the time, don't they? And what do people do? They go right back to it. What about the Lord? The Lord allows offenses to take place to check our sincerity. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We love the word of God. And that's because we want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Okay, the next one is blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Have you ever been merciful to somebody and didn't get the mercy? I have. Yeah, you find that a lot in Christian life. You're merciful and trying to be merciful for others. And you go on a street corner and hold up a scripture sign, trying to be merciful, telling, warning people about eternity. And what do? They laugh at you. They throw stuff at you. They spit, they cuss you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How is that going to apply as far as this goes? Well, in the tribulation time period, there's going to be people who are going to be suffering, and then there's going to be others. A perfect example in history would be the Ten Boom family. The Dutch family in Holland that would reach out and try to hide some Jewish people, and they built a fake wall. They were merciful to the Jewish people, trying to hide them from the Nazis. But what happened to the Ten Boom family when they were caught? Blessed are the merciful. What happened to them? They were thrown in a concentration camp, and Dad died. And though I think the sister died, and then Corrie ten Boom made it through. What happened to merciful? Well, we have a different program than what we're under. And so there's a time period where an individual in the tribulation time period who is merciful towards somebody who's facing the abuse, and they might even visit them in prison. They might give them some water to drink. They might give them some clothes to drink. And at the end of the tribulation, there's a judgment, and they're going to have mercy because they were merciful. But you and I, we should be merciful for others. Why? It's because the Lord's been merciful towards us. In Psalm 18 is a psalm that lands on the same doctrinal footing, on that blessed are the merciful idea. David is the writer of this psalm, Psalm 18. If you run down to verse 24, and this is why Paul told Timothy that we need to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the Lord is pleased when we take time and study. Psalm 18:24, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want the Lord to recompense me according to my righteousness. I want him to recompense me according to his righteousness. But this is okay under Old Testament doctrine and in the tribulation time period. According to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. That sounds like a little foundation of the Beatitudes. And of course, the Lord knew the law, and he put it in the right place. We find it amazingly in James chapter 2. And what's amazing about James, it's a letter written to the 12 tribes, and it's written about the last days. And he says this in James 2:13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. The Lord is merciful to the merciful. Now, for us, that merciful will be manifest at the judgment seat of Christ, and then possibly into the millennium. For the listeners of this, there was an opportunity You know, still available yet. They had not denied the Lord as a people yet until chapter 12. And so that's the mercy that they will attain. Verse 8. This one will really nail it down for us of at least the time period. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now that's a universal truth, as all of us should seek a purity in our heart, even though my heart I know is desperately wicked. But yet there's a purity in heart, for they shall see God. So I could simply ask this question right now. Has anybody in this room ever seen God? No, I haven't. Now, at this moment, do you know that Satan, Lucifer, can go to heaven and see God? I mean, he has to kind of go to heaven and report, get some orders, and then come back down. That's kind of the process, how it works. So at this moment, Lucifer can see God, but nobody in this room has seen God. So does that mean Lucifer's heart's more pure than yours and mine? There's a time period where Lucifer will not see God, cannot see God. There's a time period where someone who's pure in heart can take a trip to Jerusalem and go see God on the throne in Jerusalem. That's a millennial time period. And in Matthew 5, if you scroll down to verse 35, see who is in Jerusalem, who is going to be in Jerusalem on his throne, the city of the great king. And a person who's pure in heart can go and see him. We receive a blessing in this day because we don't see him. And we try to serve him by faith. This is why Hebrews 12, verse 14 makes this statement. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says this: follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. No man shall see the Lord. That's written to Hebrew people. He's telling them, if you are blessed is the man who's pure in heart, you will see God. We have a promise of the new birth. We're going to see God. Man, looking forward to that day. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not only that, there's a time period where a person can visibly see God. But at the same time, Lucifer or the devil cannot see God. Why? Where is he going to be at during the 1,000-year reign? Revelation 20, he is bound in chains in a bottomless pit. And all his cohorts will be down there. Nobody in the millennial time period can say, the devil made me do it. They're going to have to contend with their flesh. And that's going to be tough enough. There's going to be a time period. And this time period is found, if you would, in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 35 about the king there. And he got to have holiness to see him. So that's the time period we're talking about. And there's going to be a time period at this time where over there in Saudi Arabia, just south around the Dead Sea is the lowest place below sea level. And if you can't swim, go to the Dead Sea because you can't drown there. You just float, you bob like a bobber in the Dead Sea. But that's the lowest place. And just south of the Dead Sea is a place where Sodom was. To the west of the Dead Sea, or to the north, south, east, west, to the west of the Dead Sea is where Gomorrah was located. That's where the fire and brimstone came down. Well, south of that Dead Sea, that is going to, the lava that's below the ground is going to ooze up, and it's going to turn to a literal lake of fire. Isaiah 34 talks about this. An entire chapter talks about this. God wants everybody to know this, that Edomia or Edom is going to turn into a lake of fire, and someone can be in danger of being thrown bodily in there. Look at Matthew 5, verse 29. When a saved individual dies today, their body goes to the grave, or they're cremated. Their soul goes to the presence of God. An unsaved man, when an unsaved man and woman dies, their body goes to the grave or they're cremated, and their soul goes down. Their soul goes down. But read Matthew 5, verse 29. It's a time period where he says this, "If thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell." Whoa, what's this, a body being thrown into hell? That's kind of strange. And then verse 30, "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body be cast into hell." There's a time period. That's the millennial time period. Men, has your right eye ever offended you? I know mine has. I still got it. Thank God I know that verse. Can you imagine a person coming through there? Oh, get a knife. You know? I mean, there's a time period, and that's the millennial time period. Okay, we should make a covenant with our eyes. And that's why Jesus is warning them about them. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." In Psalm 24, many of these psalms will jump, the doctrine will jump into the millennial time period. It's just fascinating. Psalm 24, and when you start to notice this in the Bible. The Bible, it comes alive. This book, those words will pop off that page. And you got to step back from this book and look up to heaven and say, "You are an awesome God." Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He hath founded upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Jerusalem. Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully?" I mean, you keep reading down there, hit the last verse. "Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." That's Jesus Christ. And there's that word, Selah. When you see that, man, think of the second coming. And the writer is already there. He's brought it back into time. "Blessed are the pure in heart." We should have a pure heart. We should call upon God out of a pure heart. Timothy, he said he had a purity of heart because he got it from his mother and his grandmother. We should have a purity of heart. A double heart. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, this idea of all this transgender, what am I? You're double-hearted. You're double-minded. You're triple-minded. You're quadruple-minded. You have 50 different choices you got, and that's why they're so unstable. The Lord wants us to have purity in heart. Okay, the next one is, "Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I thought if you were born again, you're called a child of God. Somebody here is our peacemaker, and they shall be called a child of God. I'm thankful for this day where you get born again, you're a child of God. Forever. The Lord's not changing the DNA, that's for sure. But somebody here, blessed, why is he talking about blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God? What's the tribulation time period going to be like? It's going to be awful. Worst time ever known to man. When times get uncertain, people get uncertain. And what happens? Many are offended. Son shall betray father. Mother betrays daughter. Families all busted up. You see this in Matthew 24, verse 10. A peacemaker is somebody that says, "Come on, that's family. Try to patch it up." Matthew 20, that's what a peacemaker does. It tries to help somebody to get back together who were at odds. Matthew 24, verse 10. "Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." You see, what's the agenda of COVID? What's the underlying agenda? It's to divide us. That's the agenda. You didn't get the shot? No. You can't see my kids. What's going on here? Come on. If you got it, you're supposed to be protected. Don't you believe what you've been told? It don't make sense. It makes no sense. It's the devil trying to divide everybody, trying to separate us. And a peacemaker said, come on. This is family. You might even be brothers in Christ. We ought to put aside this stuff. A peacemaker for the Israel, for the Jew in the tribulation, they're going to have to work hard at this. Matthew or Mark chapter 13, verse 12, he says, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father, the son, the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And a peacemaker will try to, come on, that's your mom, that's your dad. I mean, you can't, you're going to betray your own flesh and blood? For what? For a measly piece of bread? See, that's why he's telling them, people, there's going to be a time where everyone's divided. It's fascinating. I went to Vietnam years ago. And in Vietnam, the missionary I was worked with had three police officers hired to tail him everywhere he went. 24 hours a day, they had to tail. And with him, it was a cat and mouse. He'd walk into this restaurant in the front, and he knew these Vietnam guys couldn't go in there. They didn't have the money to go in there. And then he'd sneak out a back door. And then he'd call his wife. Where's your husband at? I don't know where he's at. And then the Vietnam pastor that he was working with had two officers assigned to him. And one time he was complaining to one of the officers who was assigned to watch him. He said, what are you complaining about? I've got two officers watching me. And it's just, that's what a communist culture does, where they're dividing everybody. And a peacemaker's trying to, come on, don't you see the big picture? They're trying to split us apart. And it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. During desperate times, that survival mode of people causes division and strife. And a believer in Christ ought to be bigger than that. But we understand how people are, and we do what we can, or trying to be patient with people and try to, come on, that's family. That's a brother in Christ. And the last one is, blessed are the persecuted. In Matthew chapter 5. Now that idea of persecution is universal in any age. He says in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In the Luke passage, because this idea is a universal idea in any age, don't you think Noah faced some persecution? Come on, Noah, you're building this boat. What'd you build it? Well, there's some rain that's coming. Well, what's that? Well, it's water that falls from the sky. We've never had that before, Noah. Well, it's going to happen. And if you don't got the sense to come in out of the rain, then it's going to be bad. So don't miss the boat. And billions of people missed the boat. Not millions, billions. I believe they were so much more advanced before the flood than we are today. I think we're starting to catch up a little bit, but they were much further advanced, way before the flood. And I think we'd be surprised to find out some of that technology came after the flood. And people are much more advanced, and every once in a while, the Lord just got to kind of give them some humble pie, and he knocks them down. But he can't get rid of all the evidence has not been destroyed. In the Luke passage, he writes in verse 26, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You'll find much of this is said in the first epistle of Peter, because it's written about that same time period. Every single chapter, all five chapters in 1 Peter, deals with suffering, persecution, harassment. Walking with God in any age is walking contrary to the world. Dead fish float downstream, and live fish that go upstream against the crowd is going to be bumping against the dead fish floating downstream. And this is how life is. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you find them old prophets in the Old Testament, Jeremiah standing alone. Ezekiel stood in the gap. Daniel stood for his God. And you'll find these men time and time again where they're being persecuted and harassed because truth is often stranger than fiction. And the Lord says, rejoice. Enoch was so disgusted with the day, he got one sentence in the Bible. Some people feel that Enoch wrote a book called The Book of Enoch, and I got, you know, a copy of it. I'm not sure if it is or not. If it is, then Noah had to have a copy on the boat somehow because it was before the flood. Maybe it is, but at least one sentence is scripture. And when Enoch described the civilization of his day, he used the word ungodly four times. What do you think of the press, Enoch? Ungodly. What do you think of the school systems? You know, ungodly. What do you think of the media? Ungodly. What do you think of the leader, Mr. Giant down there? He's in charge of that kingdom. He's ungodly. And the Lord says, what do you think of things going on down there, Enoch? He said, man, it's ungodly down here. He said, how would you like to come on up here and spend a day with me? Ooh, that sounds pretty good. He's still spending the day with them. And his family's looking for him. Where'd he go? Where'd he go? Where'd he go? And they couldn't find him. And he got translated out of it. Man, I'm looking forward to that translation. Get out of here, the better. It's getting worse before it gets better. That's for sure. Why? Because it's ungodly. And the Bible says, blessed are the persecuted. Oh, we got America's, it's not the persecution like Christians have in Vietnam. Or in China, or in Iran, or in Saudi Arabia. But there's still harassment. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the Lord's going to reward that. Rejoice in that day. So these Beatitudes, they are doctrine for the Jewish people. They're instructions for us. It's necessary for them in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. For us, the kingdom of God is, man, that comes with the new birth. But there's an inheritance that we can attain if we got these eight Beatitudes. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be good students of your word and help us to not be, shall we say, hyper dispensationalist, where we're going to discount things in the Bible because it doesn't fit our little agenda. And help us to see these attitudes that you talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. Necessary doctrinally for those Jews, but necessary for us also to live like thee. I pray you'd help us understand that and to draw closer to thee because of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed.